Well, this morning we begin a brand new series called The Little Letters. And I love being able to take a passage of Scripture and read the context. They told us in college that if you come to a verse of Scripture and you don't recognize the context of the Scripture, you come away with a pretext. In other words, we can basically take a verse and make it say anything we want it to say if we ignore the context of the verse. And so what the little letters in the Bible give us an incredible opportunity to do is to read the little letter in its entirety and get a sense of the context of the letter. As we read the context of the letter, we begin to see that God has placed His Word in the lives of people just like us. Even though they may live in a different place, may have lived at a different time, there's some real similarities in regards to who God wrote back then to and who He has given His Word to us as His followers today. Today we're going to read the book of Titus. And if you'll read in your New Testament this morning, and you're going on past there, the Thessalonians, and you're going to need your Bible this morning because we're not going to put it on the screen. 1st, 2nd Timothy, if you get to Philemon, you're too far. Right in between there, between 2nd Timothy and Philemon, is a little one-pager called Titus. And I'm just going to read that. It's three chapters this morning. I believe it's the longest of the little letters that we're going to cover in our series in the next few weeks. Let me just read it to you. And if possible, I would like for you to put yourself in the mind of someone who is in an early church setting, probably in a home. And the Apostle Paul, who is the earliest church planter, is sharing some words to you as a leader in the church. You may not feel like a leader, but I assure you that you are in your particular circle of acquaintances and friends. So, let's read together. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, this is going to take a mental shift for all of us, because you're used to me reading about 5, 6, 7 verses. But that's not how the letter was originally designed to be read. So you're going to have to come with me and make a mental shift that what we're doing right now is more normal than what we usually do. Okay? This is what the early church did. They tuned into the letters in their entirety. Okay? And some of them only had fractions of the Bible that we have today. And so they hung on these letters, on these fragments of Scripture that they had. So, here we go. Verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at His appointed season, has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might finish and put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach and for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in their faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set in them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient to be ready to do whatever's good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, enslaved, and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, they are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way to see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Amen. Doesn't that feel good to read a letter of Paul in its entirety and get a sense of how eager the people must have been to get a message from the Apostle Paul? So we begin this morning the little letters, and we focus on Titus. My friend Dave in Polo has a postcard collection. He's collected postcards for decades, and he collects not just ordinary like postcards that you would pick up as you're traveling, you know, of the Grand Canyon or whatever. But these were postcards of, there were actual photo postcards of like downtown Dixon. And you can understand why a photo of downtown Dixon would be very valuable 100 years later. For instance, these buildings that we are in right now, and we're thanking God for them, may have the appearance of one building, but actually, in actuality, it's 1, 2, 3, 4 buildings. And so 100 years ago, we would get a picture of what the original fronts of the buildings looked like. Very valuable and very important. But on the back of these cards, of lesser importance to the buyers of who are wanting to see the original downtown of Marriott, Pennsylvania, or wherever, is a handwritten message. Let me just read what this says. Hi, Lola, I think. Hope that you're having a good time. Iola? Ida. Ida, I see that. Hope that you're having a good time during vacation. I'm having a swell time here in Catalina, I think. Say hello to any of the kids you see for me. Joey? Okay. Having a great time. Wish you were here. A note, a personal note. And to us, it doesn't mean anything except, well, look at that. That's from 1940. That's pretty cool. But to the recipient of this little postcard, it meant a great deal. It meant a personal effort to make personal communication with them, to make a connection that was more than just information. It was relational. Amen? Paul was writing to Titus a personal letter. He was writing a letter because the Apostle Paul evidently had brought Titus into the faith, because he says, my true son in the faith. And he is giving Titus a personal message. We get a sense that Paul is a mentor to Titus. So what we have here is more than a general greeting or a wish for well-being. What we have here is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul written to Titus, who was a growing church leader. He was growing in his faith. He wasn't where Paul was. He wasn't brand new in the faith, but he was growing in the faith. He was learning to what it was to be a leader in the church, to be a leader among God's people. And God is leading all of us to be leaders. Like I said earlier, you may not have a position on the church board formally, but you have a circle of acquaintances and friends who looks to you for leadership, who are looking to you to lead them in avenues and perspectives and mindsets of Christ. And so we all become leaders in a sense. I won't take time to read this personal little letter here, but I found it online. It's about Christmas evening. It's really neat, and she's on a beach somewhere, and she's got palm trees, and very different from what we would see Christmas as around here in the Northwest Illinois. But as a personal letter, the date of writing to the apostle or to the epistle of Titus was written approximately AD 66. Now, that's important because you get a sense of where this letter took place and where when Paul wrote, because we find that Jesus died approximately AD, how old was he when he died? Gave his life, 33. So we're looking at 33 years after Jesus was crucified. Those of you who have a 30-year mortgage, I remember back when I was younger, and I used to think about signing up for a 30-year mortgage. I think, well, I'd never live long enough to see that paid for. Should have done it. You know what I'm saying? Here we are, you know, 35 years later. 30 years went like that. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus 33 or so years later after Jesus had been crucified. That's not very long. That's not long enough for those who assembled the scriptures to even begin. It's not, some of the gospels had not even been written yet. This is very early. And so the Apostle Paul was leading by example. He was leading with his letters, the early church. And all the early church had to go on was oral tradition. They didn't have a Bible like we have today to open up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and find seek the Lord and ask what shall be given and knock in the door. They didn't have it. All they had was somebody in the church maybe who remembered talking to Jesus when he was coming down from the mountain and they just had eaten bread and fish and it was amazing. And all they had was, I got to talk to him. They didn't have so many of the blessings that we have today. So how old would the Apostle Paul have been? Well, he probably would have been maybe 50, 60, maybe 70 years old, we don't know. But we have a sense of he's an older man and he is leading someone who is younger in Titus. This epistle to Titus was known as one of the pastoral epistles along with 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul also wrote to Timothy, who was considered a son in the faith, to the Apostle Paul. And this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul to encourage Timothy. Now, I don't know how much your brain was in what we just read, but parts of that would scare me to death if I was Titus and Paul was writing. It's a lot to take in and a lot of responsibility. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But what the Apostle Paul did is he told Titus, he said, the reason I left you on Crete was so that you could straighten out what was left undone and finish my unfinished business. Now, I want you to see where Paul left Titus. He was on an island in Greece. It was a Grecian island. And you see it right there. Down below, you have Egypt and Africa. Down there, Libya's at the top of Africa, the continent. So you have a sense where we are here. If you were to go to the... Oh, you see Italy up there, the boot? So that's the Mediterranean Sea there. Right in the middle is the island of Crete at that time, and still is today, a part of what we would call Greece. I can only imagine what Titus must have felt like when Paul left to do further church planting. There was Paul. He established the church there on Crete, and then he said, okay, y'all are doing a fine job. I got to go. And then Titus is like, well, wait a minute. I don't even know who my trustees are. I don't even know who my stewards are. And then later on, Paul writes a letter back to Titus and says, the reason I left you there was so that you could finish what was left undone. And I want you to appoint elders in the church. And then he gives qualifications for the elders. Now, Titus himself couldn't have been very old in the faith. And that's why we see a picture of something very beautiful in this letter, and that is the picture of mentoring. Mentoring. Because you see, when we can multiply ourselves by investing in other people, we can get ultimately exponentially more done for the kingdom than if we just stick to ourselves and come to church and try to stay awake. Are y'all with me? You see, Jesus gave us a message and a method when he left the world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always, even to the very ends of the age. You see, this message that we have been given by Jesus is being fulfilled by the Apostle Paul and by his son in the faith, Titus. Isn't this exciting? I don't know what it does for you, but this is the stuff that I live for. Because I see that God is doing something, what he's always done, and he's doing something brand new in your life and mine if we're willing to step it up and follow his lead. Amen? I can only imagine what Titus must have felt like when Paul left. I'm sure he felt a lot like the first disciples when Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go now. And they were like, wait a minute. You're going to go? And he said, don't worry. He says, unless I go, the Comforter won't come. So I have to go in order that you can go and do the work that I've put on you to do. Now, it would have been much easier for the disciples to stay in a refuge. Can you hear me all the way back? To stay in a group, to build a fortified wall and a fortified city, and to stay all inside there, and then, you know, just wait until Jesus comes back. But we find in our scripture that Jesus, that's not his intent for us. His intent for us is to live life where we are. Amen. And even if we're in exile, even if we're in slavery, God wants us to live a blessed life so that the people around us can see what is happening. Why are you happy? You should be very angry and upset right now. You should be frustrated. But you seem blessed. It's because we're not focusing on our circumstances. We are focusing on our Savior. Amen? And who he is. My first church, when I pastored there, Roseville, I can remember after the moving trucks left and after all the movers left and the people that greeted us in the church left, and I can remember kind of like, okay, man, this is real now. the whole college thing and, the anticipation of becoming a pastor and everything, and I was thinking, okay, now all of a sudden it's reality and it's Friday and Sunday's coming. And I have something to do, and that is to share the word. I can remember calling my district superintendent occasionally and saying, I don't know what to do. And he said, well, welcome to the club. He says, I don't have the answers for you. That's why you're the pastor. And so I began to learn, and then he kind of helped bail me out sometimes and gave me instruction on how to correct some of the mistakes that I was making. But that's how I learned, amen? You can't be afraid to make mistakes. Well, you can be, but you won't get very far. We have to make mistakes. It's part of growth. In my first church, we had the experience of expanding the parking lot into the yard of the parsonage because the parsonage was right next door to the church. And I had visions of church growth my vision was, let's just make a parking lot and we'll take down the parsonage in time. And so they said, okay. And they bought a new parsonage and we moved to the new parsonage and lived there 9 months. And I felt this stirring in my heart and said, it's time to go, John. I'd been there a little over 3 years. We'd been there a little over 3 years. And I was like, Lord, I can't do this. They've just assumed $50,000 debt. The parking lot that we wanted to put in the yard of the parsonage wasn't paved yet. And I looked at that as my first experience of, as a pastor, leaving a job that I felt I needed to have completed before I left. And you know what happened to that church? In spite of my fears that, you know, they would implode under the debt, in spite of my fears that they would, you know, be mad at me, in spite of my fears that, you know, things would come crashing in, you know what they did? They continued on, and they grew. And today they have a fellowship hall where the old parsonage was. Amen. Little town of Roseville just keeps on chugging, keeps on winning disciples for Jesus Christ. And my greatest fears of, oh no, if I leave, what will happen? Well, the church will probably grow. Amen. Woo! I'm so thankful that I'm not the one making all this happen. It's the Holy Spirit in us. Amen. You're not making it happen. Well, we're willing participants, but it's God. The Apostle Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Amen. Let's just let God do His thing. Now, we got to be faithful. We got to plant the seed. We got to water it, and that's what we're doing as we attend to the important task of ministry. But God is going to bring the growth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we experience this at our jobs. Sometimes we look back and we think, man, if I leave work, that place is going to close down. They can't do without me. Well, we don't say that, but we think it. And then if we leave, find a different job, you know what happens? They keep on keeping on. They might even do better than they were doing when we left. What happened? Well, when we left, it created opportunities for people who are ready to step to the plate. It created opportunities for them to step to the plate and grow. We experienced this. I want to share with you a little video called The Spread of the Gospel that shows, I love this because it's a very real picture of the expansion and contraction of the gospel throughout the world since Jesus was crucified. And you'll notice that there are times that the gospel is flourishing in one nation and then contracts and flourishes in another nation. Let me just say that's happening in the United States right now. And the reason I have talked about exile is because the United States, the Church of Jesus Christ, the United States right now is in exile. We are no longer in a place where we are flourishing in the United States. And we have to be real with that. In the Church of the Nazarene, in the middle of last century, we had 45% of our congregants were English-speaking here in the United States. Today, we have 65%. Today, we have 65% of our congregants in the world are non-English-speaking in the Church of the Nazarene. We are flourishing in Africa and in Europe in exponentially greater degree than we are here in the United States, North America. Let's look at this map and I'll show you what I'm talking about. You see Crete up there in the middle of the Mediterranean? The date, of course, is scrolling up on the upper left-hand corner. Now watch as we get ready to cross the Atlantic Ocean in about 100 years. See North and South America. Here we go. You ready? See, what we're doing really does matter. And the seeds that we plant for the gospel really do take root. There may be times when we, because of political transition and because of foreign occupations, there may be times that we are unable to publicly identify as Christians without enduring incredible persecution. This really helps us understand both the power and the value of training and empowering. Paul trained and empowered the leaders of the churches that he planted. And then he went and did the same thing again and again in new locations. Titus had a job to do, and he had to do it without a lot of props. Titus was to lead the church in appointing leaders. In this letter, Paul advises Titus regarding the qualifications to look for in leaders. He also warns Titus of the reputations of those who are living on the island of Crete. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. There you go. Each one of their prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Okay? That's what they were saying about themselves. To live on the island of Crete was party, huh? And then Paul leaves Titus to build a church out of that. Thanks a lot, Paul. But you know what? It wasn't that they were building out of that. It was that God was transforming lives. And a church was about to be multiplied over and over again. We're going to face crisis in culture. All right, let's skip a couple pages, Brad. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. You see, we have a built-in mentoring system in the church if we simply do what we're being called to do. The older people in the faith have a job and responsibility to lead the younger ones. And we're not talking about titles here. We're talking about practical matters of faith to learn from the older ones. And younger ones, you have a responsibility to be attentive, to be listening. It's the wise thing to do because people who are older than you have lived through some of the things that you're about to experience. And they can show you, if you'll give them permission, they can show you how to navigate around some of the potholes and train wrecks. Because some of us older ones have made some mistakes and made some wrong decisions. And some of the older ones can help the younger ones not make the same mistakes we have. As Paul instructed Titus what to look for in a church leader, he also encouraged Titus to return to Nicopolis for a visit. In other words, Paul continued to disciple Titus and others as they grew in the faith. He said, give Apollos everything he needs. Greet Zenas for me, the lawyer. You see, these relationships that we have here today, We believe that these relationships are meant to be lifelong. We believe in lifelong relationships because something happens with continuity. Is that it brings to completion the work of God in us. See, if we just sever relationship with God and then mimic that in our relationships with each other, what happens? Fractures. So we believe that relationships last forever. They may change due to circumstances, but we don't ever stop being in relationship with people who are even our enemies or enemies of us. We have a responsibility to share Jesus. We may not be able to share Jesus like we were formerly in the relationship. Sometimes we share Jesus through the administration of justice. Amen. Sometimes we share it in a much easier way. All right. The art of discipleship, what does it look like? Well, sadly, in the last 50 years in the church, with our increased ability for construction of stadiums and sound systems, we have often majored on conversion and left lifelong discipleship to chance. We love to attend big events and walk away no strings attached. We love to be entertained. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for that in the church, but what I am saying is this. If we focus on that which is fun and leave discipleship, intentional discipleship, by the wayside and think, this is church. To come and be blessed 1 hour a week and say, yeah, I'm in the church. No, that's not what is being taught here in the letter of Titus. It's not that there's not a place for this. It's that this must be followed up with lifelong discipleship and mentoring. Amen? This can draw a crowd like Jesus multiplying the bread and the fish. Amen? But what happens? You've got to have a plan for helping those people who were just fed to feast on the living water. Who is Jesus, not just to be fed physically one more time. There's no shortcut to discipleship. It just takes time. It simply takes time and investment, and it'll be costly. A single yes to God can happen in a moment. It can be understood as a birth when you say yes to God and in salvation. Yes, Lord, I'll let you forgive me of my sins, and yes, I'll let you take me to heaven. But that's a very different yes than a consistent yes in regards to the way I live. Can you hear me all the way back? I can say yes to God, I want your salvation, and no, I'm not going to let you tell me what to do. You see, that's why we believe in the church that's as Scripture teaches us, but it's a doctrine that not many churches are willing to embrace, and that is there is a yes at conversion and a yes after conversion. There is a yes to saying, Lord, take my sins and take me to heaven. But there's also a yes to saying, Lord, you lead my life. Every decision that I make, I'm going to come to you first. And Lord, I'm going to ask you to be the Lord of my life. I am going to vacate the throne room of my life and allow you to be in charge. This is Christ-centered, consistent, focused on God's goals for us and for His church. Jesus spent 3 years with 12 guys. They ate with Him, lived with Him, they attended His sermons, they witnessed His prayers, they watched His daily interactions with people. Then at the end of 3 years, He passed the baton on to the leadership that He had just spent 3 years investing in. And to the Holy Spirit, of course. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I'll tell you what. There's been times in my ministry that I have been so dead tired and broken and confused. And you know what God does every single time that happens? If I just say yes, I'll let you drag me up there one more time. You know what happens? Somehow he takes the brokenness and the weariness and the fatigue, and he says, you just watch what I love to do with brokenness and weakness and fatigue. I will make you a blessing. And I will bless and make you a blessing. The problem is sometimes we're afraid to get there. We don't like to be broken. We don't like to experience fatigue. We don't like to experience tiredness in the name of Jesus. But that's where his spirit, his power is made perfect, in our weakness. Brad, could you put up that map? And worship team, would you come on up? I want to show you 2,000 years later, the church that thrives in Crete. Now, you can't, to my knowledge, you are unable to identify as a Christian in Crete due to political tensions right now with ISIS in the region. And if you'll look at the conclusion of this map, you will see that it appears that Crete is Islamic in majority currently. But I can show you that there are churches, Christian churches, in Crete. There it is. 2,000 years later, despite incredible, incredible occupations, foreign oppression that is hostile to Christ, the church exists and continues to make disciples. Amen. Two questions to conclude with this morning. Are you growing? And I say that to say this. Who is mentoring you? This has more to do with spiritual maturity than chronological age. And the second question is, who are you mentoring? Who is mentoring you? And who are you mentoring? This may be a new idea to you. A bit scary for you to think that you would give someone access into your spiritual life. But I want to encourage you to go there. I left out a huge chunk of my sermon this morning due to time. But I can tell you that for 19 and a half years, my district superintendent, Dr. Crawford Howe, was my mentor. And I can tell you that it was probably the most painful but productive season of my life up to that point. And I pray that his investment in me will produce exponential benefit for the kingdom of God for the next 19 years of my life. Amen. I allowed somebody with much more experience to speak into my life. And I can tell you that a lot of times it hurt. Because as he did that, he was squeezing the selfishness and pride out of me. I learned, for example, that when, as he appointed me zone facilitator to have direct supervision over 6 local Nazarene churches, I can tell you I learned the value of words. I learned that I better think of words like wet concrete. I learned that if they're not right when you put them out there, there's going to be a problem. Can you hear me all the way back? That's why I'm very careful with my words. And there's times that I'll speak slowly because I don't want to hurt. I don't want to give a false impression. Now, I'm human. I'm going to do that, and I'm sorry in advance. If I've hurt you already, I'm sorry. It's not my intention. But I learned through mentoring that words have weight, incredible weight. There was an experience in my second church, the third church that I was pastoring, I became zone facilitator, that I planted the seeds of discontent in the heart of one of my local pastors. And I painted a vision in his mind. He had just been at his new church for about a year. And I had inadvertently, but prematurely, short-circuited what God wanted to do in his life. And I offered him a bailout without the permission of my district superintendent. He called me and asked me what I had said, and I said, well, I just said, if it's not working out here, maybe we can find you something else. And he said, you said what? He said, do you realize what you've done? And I said, I guess not. He said, there's lessons that he needs to learn, that if he doesn't learn them now, he'll take them with him to the next assignment. He has to learn it now. And what you've done, John, is you've created a sense of discontentment in his life from the voice of an authority in his life. I made lots of mistakes like that. But a mentor will help us squeeze that pressure. You know what I was doing? I was flaunting my position in front of him without even realizing, I think. I was saying, oh, you got a problem? I can fix that. I didn't have the authority to do that. God had work to do in his life. And I had let my pride speak before God's work was done in his life. If you don't have anybody in your life to speak at that level, I would encourage you to begin to pray that God will lead you into relationship with somebody who can speak to you at that level. Now, the converse of that is that you have the role of mentor as well in certain people's lives. I don't know who they are, but I do know that you have authority by God to be able to speak at a heart level, a level that no one else in their life can speak at because of your relationship with them. We're moving into ground that is very sacred, and we have to have sanctified hearts to live there and be willing to receive correction and learn to love correction. But what I'm saying is this: God uses this process of mentoring to grow his church and to grow his people. And I just want to encourage you to give it some thought, to allow yourself to be disciplined, to be corrected, to be challenged without becoming defensive. And even if you become defensive, to come back and say, you know what? I got a little ahead of myself there. Can we go back to where I stopped giving you permission to speak? Amen? All right. Identify a mentor of the same sex that truly resembles the Jesus that we know from Scripture. Their lives demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, and ask them about their availability in regards to mentoring you. There will be some limits on their time because they're not Jesus, and they can only mentor a few at a time. I have been told no when I wanted to secure a coach to start living well. I asked the head of New Church Specialties, Larry McCain. I thought, if you're going to ask, ask big. And you know what he told me? No. That's all right. Thought I'd give it a shot. Why? Because he was already mentoring a few pastors. So, and God blessed me with another great mentor, Timothy Stidham, at the time. Next week, we're going to talk about Philemon, and we're going to get right into the context. You're going to love the book, The Little Letter of Philemon. One of my favorites. and you're going to get all tangled up in the story. But you're going to see God through the story of slavery, of imprisonment, and freedom. I want to thank those who joined us online this morning. And I'd love some feedback if you are in a position where you could give us some feedback through text or leaving a response on our church website. Would really appreciate it as we seek to further iron out our technical challenges with lighting and everything. You can see we're struggling with, used to be dark over where we were. Now we've got natural light, which I love, but we've got to increase some lighting and contrast and things within our facility here. So it's all good. Just takes a little time to get ironed out. Let's stand together and sing. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Let's sing, as we conclude this morning, let's sing the doxology, and then I've got a verse to read, and we'll be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.